Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, January 14, 2025, Zechariah.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. We thank you for the privilege we have this evening of assembling in freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Tom Gilbreth, L.A. Apocalypse. On the first night of the Palisades and Eaton fires, the Los Angeles news media began using the word apocalyptic to describe what they saw. Fires, sometimes as far as the eye could see, burning some of America's most beautiful neighborhoods. Later, they would look at the areas left by those fires and see a moonscape of gray ash. Over and over, we heard the words, apocalypse and apocalyptic. The Los Angeles area is prone to wildfires. That's not new. But officials were not ready for so many simultaneous fires in hurricane force winds, including two massive infernos. Evacuated homes and businesses are vulnerable to looters. But curfews did not go into effect until days after the fires began. And it is questionable how well police will be able to enforce curfews over such large areas. Consequently, widespread looting will probably continue. You expect those things, but you don't expect a large Canadian super scooper water dropping aircraft to be hit by a drone. Hit by a drone and put out of action. You don't expect firefighters to hook up to fire hydrants and find them dry. A major problem in the highly affluent area of Pacific Palisades. In some emergencies, it's possible to survive by sheltering in place. But if your house is in danger of burning, you have to leave. So Los Angeles officials ordered evacuations like the city had never known before. That led to a problem that was also predictable, but no one was ready for it. Gridlock. It's a common traffic problem in car-centric LA, but the evacuation traffic jams caught the city by surprise. Nursing homes were especially vulnerable. In one case, scores of elderly patients, some in wheelchairs and some in hospital beds, waited in a 7-Eleven parking lot not far from the building they had evacuated as the fire closed in. Officials worked hard, but it took a long time to get those people out of that windy parking lot and into ambulances and other vehicles that would take them to safety. We don't yet know the extent of the loss of life. But we know that each of the dead will be mourned by their family and friends and communities. Still, I'm struck by how much worse it could have been. We have seen in Hawaii and elsewhere that gridlock during a fire evacuation can be fatal. We know that some terrorist organizations have told their adherents to become arsonists on windy days in fire-prone areas. We got terrorists in our nation, in California. And when the winds come up, they start fires. They've been told to start fires. What if there had been 20 more blazes professionally set during these 100-mile-per-hour winds? The system was already stretched too thin. Even a few more fires might have done unthinkable damage to life and property. The word apocalypse, what does it mean? It means reveal or revelation. We associate the word with massive fiery disasters because of the horrors described in the book of Revelation. But the first five words of that book tell what it's really about. The revelation of Jesus Christ. With that real definition in mind, I hope that Los Angeles and California along with the rest of the United States of America, will view this as a wake-up call. This is a wake-up call for all United States of America. Actor Dennis Quaid, you know him, those of you who stayed New Year's Eve for the movie Ronald Reagan. Dennis Quaid was the actor that played Ronald Reagan in the movie Reagan. Actor Dennis Quaid, I like this guy. On a local television news report Friday night said, quote, I think there's a spiritual awakening on the other side of this. May that be true. May there be a real apocalypse, a revelation. May Christ be revealed, and may America see the light. Oftentimes it takes an absolute disaster, apocalypse, to wake up a nation in apostasy and degeneracy. Los Angeles, California, entire America. And on Tuesday night, we are in a new book, Zechariah. The prophetic truth in Zechariah is very precious and important to the church age believer. This is because of its unique messianic emphasis, the spotlight is on the Messiah, the Anointed One, Jesus Christ. Zechariah gives us a panoramic unfolding of the events connected with both the first and the second advents of our Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah also presents the restoration of the nation Israel in the millennial kingdom to a place of worldwide prominence. Zechariah is the most messianic and eschatological book of all the writings of the Old Testament. Zechariah abounds in far-reaching predictive allusions to the person, work, and future glory of our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Messianic flashes occur everywhere. Nowhere else in the Old Testament is there such a concentrated and rich revelation of messianic prophecy as in the book of Zechariah. The whole gamut of events clustering around Messiah's rejection at his first coming and his acceptance at his second coming, as these affect Israel and the nations, is unfolded in fullness and clarity in the book of Zechariah. There are two reasons why Christians should study Zechariah. First of all, because of the clear prophecies concerning Jesus Christ's person and ministry that were fulfilled in the New Testament scriptures. And second is how the prophecies concerning end time events relate to Israel, the city of Jerusalem, the second advent of Jesus Christ, and worship in the millennial kingdom. Zechariah wrote to provide encouragement and hope to the defeated and discouraged people of Israel, who had recently been delivered from the fifth cycle of discipline, 70 years in exile in Babylon. He revealed that God had not forgotten them and taught the nation of God's grace and God's power and God's love. Zechariah 1:1-6, we have the introduction and exhortation to turn back. Turn back to the Lord and to His word. This is the message, this is the warning to America today. Turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back to the Word of God. It's more important than the air that you breathe, but not for 99.9% of Christians, it's not. But if they turn back, if they rebound, get out of Satan's cosmic system, get back into fellowship with God, the spiritual life, and then seek out a sound Bible teaching church and get their patootie in there and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and the pivot enlarges, then we might just be delivered from the fifth cycle of discipline. Zechariah 1:1-3 is Zechariah's call for repentance, change of thinking. A change of thinking from negative volition to positive volition. A change of thinking from arrogance to humility. We have exegeted verse 1. Zechariah 1:1 says, in corrected translation, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the prophet, who is the son of Berechiah and the grandson of Iddo. Now, the word Zechariah means he whom the Lord remembers, or the Lord remembers. His name was a reminder that God would not forget his commitment to Israel, but would bring restoration and redemption to his people. Even today, Zechariah's prophecies reach into the future and are an ongoing testimony to Jewish people of every generation that God does not forget his promises to Israel. The name Berechiah means Jehovah blesses. The Lord blesses. The name Iddo means his time. Together they mean the Lord remembers and blesses in his time. Zechariah was one of the returnees who had been born and reared in Babylon, in exile. After he came to Jerusalem, that's when God called him to prophesy to the Jewish people. Zechariah's message was very clear. He called the Israelites to turn back to God, to turn back to the Word of God, and commit to finish constructing the temple, which had begun 16 years earlier. What he's saying is, you have to get your spiritual priorities in order. They didn't have their spiritual priorities in order, but that characterizes 99% of Christians today in this country. They don't have their spiritual priorities in order. Zechariah's message was clear. Turn back to God and to the Word of God and commit to finishing the constructing of the temple. Like Daniel and Ezekiel, Zechariah was given a number of visions in his prophecy. Zechariah was a very young man when he received these visions. And we will see that when we get to chapter 2. Zechariah 2, 3, and 4 previews the coming attractions. And behold, the angel who was speaking with me, the teaching angel who taught Zechariah, went out, and another angel was coming out to meet him. And he said to him, "Run and speak to that young man." That young man is Zechariah. "Speak to that young man, Zechariah, saying, Jerusalem will be inhabited as towns without walls." Zechariah 2, 3, and 4. He continued his ministry long after the last date presented in the book, December 7, 518 B.C. He may even have ministered into the early reign of Artaxerxes, 465 to 424 B.C. He was a young man as he was used by God to write Zechariah. But that's nothing wrong with that. Being a young man has no bearing on God's call to the ministry. Not only did God call Zechariah early in life, but he also called Daniel, Jeremiah, and Samuel when they were na'arim, young men. Young men. And young men, you know, that's a young man. Why, some of you think 85 young man. Well, you know, go ahead, stick with it, you know. But the 20s, that's a young man. I came here when I was 20. I came here as a young man, wet behind the ears, young man. Now I'm an old fart. I got one of the best birthday cards I have ever seen. It's a book. It's a book. I'm not going to bring it in here and read it to you, but it winds up, it's talking about farts. Some of you don't have any sense of humor. You gotta go somewhere where you can be serious. The pastor's yelling again. And you've heard me say many times that your pastor now is an old fart. I came here as a young man. Now I'm an old fart. So corrected translation again of Zechariah 1 verse 1. "In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet, who is the son of Berechiah and the grandson of Edo." So, the book of Zechariah covers four major periods of world history. Four major periods of world history. First of all, one, the Persian period. After the Persians destroyed the Chaldean Empire in 539 B.C., the Persians destroyed the Chaldean Empire. And that's chapters 1 through 8. So the first period is the Persian period after the Persians destroyed the Chaldean Empire, 539 B.C., chapters 1 through 8. The second period is the Grecian period under Alexander the Great, chapters 9 and 10. Is the Grecian period under Alexander the Great, chapters 9 and 10. The third period is the Roman period, chapter 11. The Roman period, chapter 11. And the fourth period is the eschatological period, chapters 12 to 14. So the book of Zechariah covers four major periods of world history. And both Zechariah and Haggai cover the same periods of time in Israel's history. They are first mentioned together or as prophets in the book of Ezra. Ezra 5:1, Ezra 6:14. So let's turn over to Ezra. Both Zechariah and Haggai cover the same periods of time in Israel's history, and they are first named together as prophets in the book of Ezra, Ezra 5:1 and 6:14. Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. Ezra 5:1 says, "Now Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them." And then over chapter 6, just turn over to chapter 6, verse 14. Ezra 6:14. "So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the teaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus." Cyrus was a spiritually mature believer, a winner believer. And he's the one that gave the decree that the Jews could return to Jerusalem and Judah, and he wanted them to rebuild the temple to worship the living and true God. That was from Cyrus, a Persian, an Iranian. At this period in history, the Persians or Iranians were the greatest people on the face of the earth. They had a pivot of spiritually mature believers. And Cyrus was a winner believer, spiritually mature. They had a large pivot of mature believers. "So they finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decree of Cyrus." Cyrus, not only Cyrus, but Darius. But Darius was also a spiritually mature believer. Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. "Zechariah and Haggai were young men growing up in Judah when the nation was indifferent to its spiritual heritage. They had no interest in God or in the Word of God. But that's why the Lord assigned Zechariah and Haggai to teach them. First of all, to warn them. Turn back to God and the Word of God. Turn back to God and the Word of God. Get your priorities straight. Start growing up in the grace and knowledge of the Word of God." And that was through the teaching of Zechariah and Haggai. "So Zechariah and Haggai were young men growing up in Judah when the nation was indifferent to its spiritual heritage. They had no interest in God. They had no interest in the Word of God until Zechariah and Haggai started teaching them the Word. The events in the book of Zechariah began in 520 BC after Judah returned from the Babylonian captivity. Babylon was defeated by the Medo-Persian Empire in 539 BC and subsequently was under the control of Cyrus. In 538 BC, Cyrus issued an unprecedented decree that allowed the remnant of Jewish captives to return to their homeland, return to Israel, under the able leadership of Zerubbabel, to rebuild their country and their lives. Under Zerubbabel and Joshua, about 50,000 people returned to Judah, and that's Ezra chapter 2. Zerubbabel became the governor of Jerusalem, and Joshua became the high priest. For the most part, the remnant of returnees were not wealthy. They had very little when they returned. They were returning to their home that had been completely destroyed, desolated by the Chaldeans 70 years earlier. Jerusalem's walls had been leveled. They had no protection, making it possible for Israel's former enemies, such as the Samaritans, the Edomites, and the Arabs, to come at will into the destroyed city. But as they listened to the teaching of Zechariah and Haggai, as they repented and changed their thinking, turned back to God and His Word, then the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they hadn't built any, they had no wall, this is where we have, it's in Zechariah. Where do we get this wall of fire? Zechariah. Jesus Christ was the wall of fire that protected them, because now they turn back to God. They turn back to the Word of God. Now they're growing up from the teaching of Zechariah and Haggai. And there's a pivot developing. And as that took place, Jesus Christ Himself became the wall of fire. Now, if we are going to be delivered from the fifth cycle of national discipline in America, then the pivot has to increase. Right now, it's so damn small. We're on the verge of the volcano, edge of the volcano. We're ready to be destroyed under the fifth cycle of discipline. And the only thing that will deliver this, as goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. And just look. Believers are not interested in God or the Word of God. They're not interested in Bible doctrine. They're interested in everything else. But they're not interested in God and the Word of God. Now, if enough apocalypses occur, and enough wake-up calls in our nation, it might be enough for the believers to come to their senses, rebound, get back into fellowship with God, and seek out a sound Bible teaching church and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ and the pivot increase. If that happens, then the Lord Jesus Christ will put a wall of fire around the United States of America and protect us, because we have enemies all around the world that want to destroy us. And the thing is, we have most of our enemies are living in America. And they hate America. Look at all the Americans that hate America. Look at all the liberals that hate America. And they want to destroy America. So the returnees were awestruck at what they found. And many began to despair and grow disillusioned at their situation. And to make matters worse, they possessed few resources. They were destitute. They had nothing to rebuild the city and the temple. So, one. Nevertheless, Judah's leaders inspired them to rebuild, first of all, the altar. To rebuild the altar and offer burnt offerings. This was Zechariah and Haggai. Rebuild the altar and offer burnt offering to the living and true God. And they started to restore the temple. They started, but then it stopped. Two. However, shortly afterward, work on the temples ceased for two reasons. God and His Word were no longer important. Their spiritual priorities were no longer number one. First of all, their spiritual priorities were no longer number one. Secondly, the Samaritans, who were denied a part in rebuilding the temple, were successful in stopping all further work on the temple. The Samaritans who denied a part in rebuilding the temple were successful in stopping the further work on it. Three, for the next 16 years, next 16 years, no work was done on the temple. It was shut down. For the next 16 years, no work was done on the temple. It was shut down. Four, apathy set in, and the Jewish people showed little interest in rebuilding the temple. Apathy set in, and the Jewish people showed little interest in rebuilding the temple. Five, Cyrus, the king of Persia, Iran, was a born-again believer. He was a spiritually mature believer. However, he was succeeded by his son, Cambyses, who was a reversionist and committed suicide. And therefore, Cyrus had no son to succeed him. Cambyses' death left a political vacuum in the Persian Empire. In the struggle for power, Darius I became the king, 522 to 486 BC. And Darius put down a revolution that threatened to destroy the Persian Empire. Six, Darius was also a born-again believer and a spiritually mature believer. And through his able leadership, peace and prosperity returned to the Persian Empire. Iran, one of the greatest nations on the face of the earth at this time. Iran. Darius was also a born-again believer, a spiritually mature believer, and through his able leadership, peace and prosperity returned to the Persian Empire. Seven, Darius overturned the Samaritans' attempt to shut down the work on the temple when he discovered Cyrus' original decree. Darius overturned the Samaritans' attempt to shut down work on the temple when he discovered the original decree of Cyrus. Eight, therefore, Darius restored the decree from Cyrus, paving the way for temple construction to resume. Cyrus wanted the Jews to go back and rebuild the temple and worship the living and true God. And then that was shut down, and then Darius became the king, and he discovered the decree from Cyrus. And so that he restored the decree, and the temple construction was resumed. Nine, in the second year of Darius, which was 520 BC, God called Haggai and Zechariah to encourage the nation of Judah to repent, to turn back to God and His Word, to get back to their spiritual priorities. So in the second year of Darius, 520 BC, God called Haggai and Zechariah to encourage the nation of Judah to repent, to turn back to God and His Word, to get back to their spiritual priorities. And they listened to Haggai and Zechariah. They weren't like the Jews in Jeremiah's day. They hated Jeremiah. But these Jews, when they returned, they loved Zechariah. They loved Haggai and their teaching. And they listened. They were there every time they taught. They were there. No excuses. Today we got so many. We got a million distractions. A million distractions. And they're out there. You are distracted by everything. One thing I wished in a way, I lived in the day of Zechariah. No computers. Amen. No cell phones. Amen. I don't have a cell phone. By the way, everywhere I go, they want, what's your cell phone number? I don't have a cell phone. You don't have a cell phone? How do you get by? Wonderfully. No cell phone. I have no laptop. I have a computer, but I don't know how to use it. I get on there to look at Fox, look at some sports. But we got so many things to distract, millions of things to distract that they didn't have in Zechariah's day. So, point 9, in the second year of Darius, 520 B.C., God called Haggai and Zechariah to encourage the nation of Judah to repent, turn back to God and His Word, to get back to their spiritual priorities. And they listened to Him. They listened to Him. 10, within 1 month, 4 weeks, within 4 weeks of their teaching, work resumed on the temple. They started to rebuild the temple again. 11, the temple was completed 4 years later in 516 B.C. From the teaching of Zechariah and Haggai, they repented, they changed, turned back to God and His Word, and their spiritual priorities were now right on. 12, Zechariah's message provided the promise to the nation Israel that God will one day reestablish Israel as the nation that will impact the whole world. The whole world. Zechariah's message provided the promise to the nation Israel that God will one day reestablish Israel as the nation that will impact the whole world. 13. The themes of Zechariah, well, four of them. First of all, encouragement to complete the rebuilding of the temple. Get your spiritual priorities straightened out. Encouragement to complete the rebuilding of the temple. Secondly, the overthrow of Gentile world dominion. The overthrow of Gentile world dominion. Three, future events that will attend the Messiah's first and second advents. Future events that will attend the Messiah's first and second advents. And fourth, the establishment of the millennial kingdom. Messiah, second advent, the establishment of the millennial kingdom. 14. Now, as we go through, there's 14 chapters. At this rate, when I'm 125, we'll finish Zechariah. So not to worry. Zechariah uses the phrase Jehovah Tsevaoth. Jehovah Tsevaoth. It's the tetragrammaton plus the word Tsava in the plural. In the plural, Tsevaoth. Jehovah Tsevaoth means the Lord of the armies. That's the literal translation. The Lord of the armies. You know how many times he uses that? 52 times. 52 times in Zechariah. Jehovah Tsevaoth, the Lord of the armies. And he uses the phrase, the word of the Lord, 14 times. The word of the Lord. And the writers of the New Testament scriptures frequently quoted from the book of Zechariah. There are 71 quotations or allusions from Zechariah in the New Testament. 71 quotations and allusions to Zechariah in the New Testament. One third of these appear in the Gospels. 31 of these are found in the book of Revelation. Of all the Old Testament books, Zechariah is second only to Ezekiel in its influence on the book of Revelation. Of all the Old Testament books, Zechariah is second only to Ezekiel in its influence on the book of Revelation. So, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet, who is the son of Berechiah and the grandson of Iddo. Verse 2. The Lord hath been sorely displeased with your fathers. This is how it starts. Verse 2 starts out in the King. The Lord has been sorely displeased. This is the Tetragrammaton plus the calperfect of katsaf, calperfect of the verb katsaf with the noun ketsef. So the verb, and then the noun that comes from the verb, katsaf, ketsaf. Got them together. The prepositional phrase al joined by a makef to the noun of with the third person plural masculine suffix. Okay, well, you know, you faithful ones. Jehovah. The Tetragrammaton, the holiest name of God in the Old Testament scripture. So holy, they refuse to pronounce it. Orthodox Jews would never pronounce it. If you pronounce that, probably be Yahweh. They never pronounced it Yahweh. They saw the Tetragrammaton. It was so holy, they read Adonai. The Tetragrammaton, the Lord, Jehovah, the Lord. And then the verb katsaf. That's Q-A-T-S-A-P-H, katsaf. Couple of things on this verb. First of all, katsaf means to be full of wrath, to be furious. To be full of wrath, to be furious. Two, katsaf means to be very angry. Now that's the verb. And then there's the noun that we have with it, ketsaf. So the verb has, he has a comets and a pathak, katsaf. The noun, Q-E-T-S. E-P-H. The noun has segol, segol. So the noun, segol, segol, ketsef. The verb, comets, pathak. And katsef means to be very angry, and the noun, ketsef, means great anger. So we have the verb to be very angry and the noun that is great anger. Three, when the Lord is the subject, as in our verse, katsaf is an anthropopathism for the function of the holiness of God, the absolute righteousness and perfect justice of God. Our God is a holy God. He is absolute righteousness and perfect justice. He is infinite virtue, infinite integrity, infinite honor. Four, what the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God executes. What the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God executes. Five, what the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. What the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. Six, what the righteousness of God accepts, the justice of God blesses. Seven, this literally says, the Lord was angry, that's katsaf, the Lord was angry, katsaf, with a great anger, ketsaf. So the Lord was angry, katsaf, with a great anger, ketsaf. And then the preposition al plus of, with the third person plural masculine subject, with your forefathers. Corrected translation, the Lord was very angry with a great anger with your forefathers. And you know what? The Lord is very angry with a great anger with believers in the United States of America. Hopefully, there will be a revelation, an apocalypse, and people will see a revelation of Jesus Christ. One, your forefathers refers to the reversionistic Jews that went into the fifth cycle of national discipline, military invasion, and national destruction. Where we are headed, apart from a spiritual revival in America. And perhaps enough wake-up calls like what's gone on in California. There will be a wake-up call in America, and we'll come to our senses. But your forefathers, the reversionistic Jews that went into the fifth cycle of national discipline, military invasion and national destruction. Two, the fifth cycle of discipline administered by Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans in Jeremiah's day. On the returnees' forefathers. The fifth cycle of discipline administered by Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans in Jeremiah's day on the returnees' forefathers. Three, the apostasy and degeneracy of the returnees' forefathers in Jeremiah's day caused the Lord to be angry with a great anger. The apostasy and degeneracy of the returnees' forefathers in Jeremiah's day caused the Lord to be angry with a great anger. Four. What the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. What the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. Point five. In this judgment on the southern kingdom, Judah, the Lord used evil one. Evil one. What's evil one? The Chaldeans. To destroy evil two. What's evil two? Client nation Judah in apostasy and degeneracy. In this judgment on the southern kingdom, Judah, the Lord used evil one, the Chaldeans, to destroy evil two, clan nation Judah, in apostasy and degeneracy. Six. The Jews in Jeremiah's day rebelled against the living and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews in Jeremiah's day, first of all, rebelled against the living and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, they rebelled against the Lord's faithful servant, Jeremiah. So the Jews in Jeremiah's day, first of all, rebelled against the living and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, they rebelled against the Lord's faithful servant, Jeremiah. And third, they hated Jeremiah. They hated Jeremiah and they hated his teaching of the Word of God. Seven. They refused the prophet's teaching to repent. They refused to change their thinking from negative volition to positive volition, from arrogance to humility. They refused. They stayed negative. They stayed arrogant. They stayed filled with human viewpoint. Garbage. Eight. There was no renewing of their minds. No renewing of their minds. That's what metanoeo, repentance means. There was no change of thinking. No renewing of their mind. Eight, again, there was no renewing of their minds. Nine, they refused to stop their idolatrous practices. Now, we're almost done with 1 John 5. We're down to the very last epilogue, verse of the epilogue, and guess what we have? Idolatry. You say, oh, I don't worship idols. Oh, are you kidding me? This country is doing nothing but worshiping idols. This whole nation is worshiping idols. Idolatry is all over America. I'll save that for Thursday night. That's a special night. Idolatry is, we'll have that on my birthday. There you go. See. Happy birthday to me. See. Some of you are just too damn serious. So they refused to stop their idolatrous practices. 10. Yet God was now ready to turn from his anger and comfort this returning generation of Jewish people. Yet God was now ready to turn from his anger and comfort this returning generation of Jewish people. 11. But first of all, they would have to put away the sins that brought on the destruction of the southern kingdom in their forefathers' day and the fifth cycle of national discipline. But first of all, they would have to put away the sins, the apostasy, the degeneracy that brought on the destruction of the southern kingdom in their forefathers' day. The fifth cycle of national discipline and the 70-year captivity. 70 years in slavery. So, verses 1 and 2. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet, who is the son of Berechiah and the grandson of Iddo. The Lord was very angry with a great anger with your forefathers. Verses 1 and 2. That brings us to verse 3. And in verse 3, the Lord extends a gracious invitation. Verse 3. Wahoo. Our God is a God of grace, which means we don't earn it, we don't deserve it in any way. So in verse 3, the Lord extends a gracious invitation. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.